across your face.
It's a real privilege for me to be here. I thank you for including me in the joy of an evening like this, to be able to sing with you, to listen to the choruses from up here, the choir, from the specials, from even the congregation out there. So you can smile. Your mouth isn't just here to hold your ears apart. There are other good reasons for it too. To display a little bit of the joy of the Lord. It's just such a privilege to know. I know those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior are excited about the coming of the Lord Jesus, about the coming of heaven, about time with Him. We rest under His wings until that time, but there's a morning that's coming, and it'll be glorious, and we look forward to it. Let's just spend a short moment in prayer before we turn to the book, to the Word of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we spend a moment in prayer, we so often bow our heads, and we do so because we want You to know that we revere You. And we want our outward actions to display the inward realities of our heart. And we bow our heads before the God of the universe, and it's a privilege to do it. And our Father, tonight we close our eyes because we desire that our eyes not be on the things of this world, and how often they're filled with them every day, almost every moment of every day. But we close them just for a moment to think of Thyself, of Thy power, of Thy so great a salvation, of the joy that could be heard over one coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And our Father, many times when we gather together to pray, we clasp our hands together, we fold them. And Father, how tonight we desire that our hands would be emptied of the busyness of this world, of the trials and the labors of this world. And they would be ready to be filled with the goodness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the work that He has for us to do, of the salvation that He gives to us to carry to the whole of the world. And our Father, just for a few moments, our mouths and our ears are quiet, so that we might listen and be still and know that Thou art God. And ready our hearts to listen to the Word of God and to the goodness of the salvation that we know in the person the Lord Jesus Christ. We just are so thankful this evening for Thyself. Thankful for this book, the Word of God. Thankful for the good news of the gospel. And for the joy of sins forgiven. The joy of being able to know for certain that we're going to be with Thee one day. Father, again, we just would pray now that You would undertake at this time in each one of our lives, every one of us have needs tonight. And we would ask Thee, Lord, that we might lay them at Thy feet and find all of our satisfaction in Thyself. In Jesus' name, we pray. I would like you to take just a minute and look at your watch and then go to 1 Peter. You are more than welcome tonight to be a clock watcher. Now, I don't stand up here very often. I have no idea how many, 10, 15, 1. Usually there are a few, you know, about 5 till, 4 till. The watches come up a little bit. You're more than welcome to do that. Watch your watch for just a few minutes. And watch the tickets, the seconds, I guess they are, tick away. Not the ticket send away, but the seconds tick away. Second by second. Minute by minute. Hour by hour. And watch our lives pretty soon dissipate. And pretty soon we stand before the Lord. There is a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like us to turn there. In fact, we'll read a few more verses than that. It's a good thing to be a clock watcher. He says in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Pay attention to what's to come. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work," listen to this phrase, "pass the time of your sojourning here in fear,
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your empty way of life, your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. There's a little phrase there that reads this way. Pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. I don't know for certain what your life is like. I can look at mine and say that in the spectrum of time, if the Lord doesn't come, I'm given perhaps 70, maybe much shorter than that. But 70 years against the backdrop of thousands is almost nothing. And as I look back over my life, be it short or long, I have to say that the majority of it has almost been a waste for the things of glory. And I have labored for the dust and the things of this earth, and I found them wanting, but I can't return. And maybe I have left just a few minutes, I don't know, maybe just a few hours, a few days, maybe a few years, maybe 10 years. And Peter comes before our minds tonight and he says this, brothers and sisters, believers and unbelievers, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. It's just a little bit of time against the backdrop of all of eternity. I wanted to turn with you to a few short passages in the Gospel of John tonight. He is a man that writes very, very simply. Anybody that goes back and studies his writings, they would simply say this man was almost unlearned, but you can take notice that he had been with Jesus. Because he uses such simple words, but yet so profound. And I'd like to read with you in John chapter 16 and begin in verse 28 and find in one sentence the autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him that says it. Find in one sentence, in a very real way, the salvation of mankind. And the Lord Jesus says it this way, the gospel story in one sentence. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. It's the story of the incarnation, the story of his death and of his burial and of his resurrection and of his ascension and of his pre-existent eternity and of his eternity in the future. And it's all found right here in the simple words of John as he relays them to us. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, I am come forth from the Father and I am come into the world. I don't know about you or what you think about every day. Most of us spend time in amusement, and we actually don't think. It's what the word means, isn't it? Ah, muse, not to think. And we don't spend any time thinking about the Lord Jesus or things of eternity or things of glory. Maybe we don't spend any time looking at the world around us, but it's winding down. I have quite a few friends back home. We live at a center of the space program, the center of some of the military intelligence sections of the Air Force and different departments in the country. A couple of my friends work directly for military intelligence. Another one of my closest friends that is in Washington, D.C., he works for them. We don't know who that is for sure. It's behind one of those green doors. We're not certain who it is, but he works for them. Probably the CIA or someone. And the stories that they have to tell are absolutely astounding. And they're stories of hopelessness from a man's perspective. We have this thing today called the internet. And I don't know whether you use it or not down here. Email, electronic mail. And now we've come up with this nice little word called snail mail. When you send something by mail, U.S. Postal Service has to be the slowest in the world. Well, it's slow. But we are actually, literally, electronically connected in this day and age. I don't remember what it was during the last World Cup, but they stated how many people, that's the soccer sporting event, how many people actually watched that event. Billions of people were there to watch the finals of it. We are connected, interconnected electronically in this day. But there are other things that are changing, such as this. We are not only connected electronically. We are today by the space age, by the jet age, and by the movements of the winds outside. We are biologically connected. And where it used to be that these other nations trying to obtain a height above everybody else and a strength would go about creating an atomic bomb or a neutron bomb or a hydrogen bomb, today they're working feverishly in China and in Russia, and you can be assured of other places in the world, on something very simple called viral warfare. It was a little bit hushed, but a year or so ago, there was a virus that was found in Hong Kong. It was called the bird flu. It had up until that time resided just in birds. That's why they called it that. Technically, it is H-5NN. It suddenly found its way into the human body, and for a short while, the human mortality rate there went back to medieval times, and one-third passed on into eternity before they were able to get a grasp on it. But you see, the problem with this is that viruses are a little bit smarter than our doctors. And once it's found in the human body, it can readjust and resort itself out, and there's almost nothing that we can do. They can sprinkle a little something in the jet stream these days, and you never know what might happen. And we look around at all of these stories, and we say to ourselves, Lord, how long? Isn't there a hymn that says, O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, hallelujah? Things can happen quickly, can't they? And we just never know. And as we look around in this world, there's a hopelessness there. We say maybe we were going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb. Maybe we're going to be destroyed by some virus. But in the end of it all, there's nothing that really matters except our eternal life and glory. We just heard earlier today that there was a dear sister that passed into the glory of the Lord. It says in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes that it is better to die than it is to be born. That it is better to be found in the place of mourning than it is in the place of mirth or of happiness. It's better that ye might know the end of all men. When I sit down and read a book, I oftentimes wish I could just know the end. I guess I like the intermediate part too. There's something in literature which is called the trajectory. Aristotle even spoke about it, that as a writer sits down to speak, you can think of it in terms of a man with a bow and arrow, he starts out at the very beginning and he releases it. And we follow its flight through the middle, and finally it strikes home at the target. And we read through books and we see the trajectory, we notice the introduction, and we enjoy some of the thought pictures that are painted for us in the intermediate pages, but we really want to know how it's all going to end. And the Lord in His care says, it's better to know the end. It's good to know the end. How many times have we gone to funerals before and thought to ourselves this, how much better it would have been if they were here and we weren't here today. But the Lord says, no, it's better that they aren't here today. And it's better that you are here. Because there is something about a time like that that tells the story just like it is and brings from eyes tears that are not used to crying and brings together people face to face with the judgment to come and with death itself like no teacher or preacher or mother or father can ever do. And Scripture says it's better. It's better. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. There is in the New Testament this phrase in chapter 1 of Philippians, but to be with Him is, what does it say? Is far better. There is something even better than being in the house of mourning and knowing the end of all things. And it's to know the Savior. And it's to be with Him forever. It's far better. That poor man had to stick around for a little while and help those people out. He was willing to do it, you know, because he loved his Savior. But he had to put heaven off for a little while, even if it was a better place. This scripture reads, I came forth from the Father and am come into this world. Again, I leave this world and I go to the Father. Back on July 20th in 1969, after years of work, thousands upon thousands of hours and scientists, many people watching, there was a man that set foot on the moon, and we rejoiced. But there's a story that's related here that says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. There was a little boy a number of years ago that had a father, perhaps like some of you all, that had to go away for a time. Unfortunately, it was over Christmas time. And he came and he drug his mother into the room and they looked at the family portrait and he looked up at his daddy and he said, Mom, I wish that Dad could just step right out of the frame and spend Christmas with us. But he couldn't. But there was a man that stepped out of the frame of the heavens. And it says here, I am come forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. There is a verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that gives us the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he was come of a woman. He was born of a woman. Now, we talked about reading books before, and I don't know how many biographies that you've read that ever started out that way. Have you ever started out at the beginning of a biography and it says, and this person was born? It may give a date, but usually it doesn't start that way. Why? Because it's assumed. But this was no assumption, because this was God speaking. And when you start at the beginning of the story, as far as his life here on earth, you have to start right there and say that this was a man that was born of a woman, a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this very gospel, there is a certain excitement, I think, that's portrayed by the writer. He almost can't help himself. And he loves to portray before the people the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially who he is. And he relates over and over such men as John the Baptist. And he tells us how John the Baptist said, behold, look, this is the Lamb of God, the one whom coming after me is preferred before me. This is the man whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to even touch, or whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. And he loves to draw our attention to this man that came into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn back to another section of Scripture in John chapter 14. And I'd like to start by reading four verses here, and then we'll move to John chapter 19 and read a couple of verses. It says in chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that, and notice this phrase, where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Take note of that phrase, where I am. And then turn to John chapter 19. I'd like to begin in verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. Where? Here's the next phrase. They crucified him. Where I am, it says in John chapter 14. It's in the present tense. Here it is in the past tense, and it says this, where they crucified him. Four simple words. And the first one says, where? There's a well-known hymn, and I'm sure that many seafaring people know it well. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. You know that hymn. And I'm sure that you know the story behind that hymn, and the sorrow of it, but the joy of it. There was a time later on when Mr. Spafford and his wife had two more girls, at least that I know of. One of them moved on to the city of Jerusalem. And in that city, she started a home for children because of her love for them. There was an English military man by the name of Sir Gordon that came along one day and, sitting at breakfast, was looking outside of a window on the northern part of the wall. And he looked out and he saw a hillside that looked curiously different from any other. And it also looked very much like something of a phrase in Scripture, the place of a skull. And as he looked at that hillside, he could make out, in a manner of speaking, a lifeless skull, no flesh left on it, but just a skull. And today that place is called Gordon's Calvary, after that man's name, where they crucified him. I just saw recently a picture that was taken from Mount Palomar. In this little frame, it had pictures of billions and billions of stars. I don't know how large it was in the sky, but it was very small. And if you sit down in your seat and you begin to count at the rate of about 3 a second, and you count minute by minute and day by day, watch your watch, and year by year, it would take you hundreds of years to count the stars in that one little photograph that you can hold in your hand. And there is somewhere out there a little world, a little stage where God placed his son because he wanted you to know him and he wanted you to fall in love with him. And this man came into this world to save sinners. And he went to a little place called Calvary. Golgotha, says Scripture here. Where? On a hillside outside of Jerusalem. On the mountains of Moriah, with all of the pictures that that carries with it. And there was a place where they crucified our Savior. That next word says that it was them. We like to think of it that way. It didn't have anything to do with us. It had everything to do with those Roman soldiers. He was taken by wicked hands, and he was crucified, and he was slain. But then Scripture reminds us that had they known that this was the Lord of glory, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But God knew what was best for your soul and for your eternity. And there were Jews there that couldn't stand him, seemingly, and they cried out to crucify him. And there was a high priest who should have been falling at his feet and following him step by step. But instead, he delivered him up. And unfortunately, we have to get that little bit closer, don't we? That my Jesus died for my sins. It wasn't just them. It was me. And we might cry out when we read that next verse, crucifixion, and the wretchedness of it, and the hurt of it. We have nothing, we have no idea the depths to which the Lord Jesus Christ went for our sin. He didn't just go up and die very swiftly, you know. He died in a way like I believe no man has ever died before. No one has ever died harder or worse or deeper. This was a man who still had strength left after his back was made to be like a plowed field. This was a man who still had strength left after his visage was marred more than any man. And with that little bit of strength left, they placed a cross on his back. And he brought it to Calvary. They crucified him. And there is at the very end of this little phrase, just that simple word, him. Could it be, could say the angels, that somehow wicked men, his own creation, would take him and crucify him? This was the Son who had come into the vineyard. How could it be? And the whole universe must have sat in wonder when they said it was him. Was it God that gave his Son? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ that was willing to go and to die on the cross of Calvary for my sin? But the phrase says this, where they crucified him. You know, that brings a joy to my heart today. And it does so because of a reason like this. The Lord Jesus himself, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where they crucified him. But there was that other little phrase that we read back in John chapter 14. And it says this, where I am. Can I ask you the question today, where is the Lord Jesus? It's not really an easy answer, you know. I believe he indwells me in a certain way. The New Testament teaches that. When we get together as a group of believers, in his name it says that he is there. But where is he? Well, we say so reverently and we say so respectfully, he's by his Father's side. And we could ask ourselves the question, where is the Father? Well, I'm not certain I can point that out, but I can say this. He's in his home. I just heard on the radio recently about a galaxy that has been found. It was found on an ordinary afternoon through an ordinary telescope by an ordinary scientist who looked at an ordinary sort of thing in the sky. And he looked way out there and he was just taking down notes, just ordinary notes. And he looked at the magnitude of this specific galaxy and it wasn't anything special. It's just real ordinary. But then just before he began to pass on, he looked a little bit closer. And it was something that he had never seen before. Because there was a galaxy somewhere way out there that you actually couldn't see. It was completely clouded by gases that were so thick that you couldn't see any of the light coming through. But fortunately, above and behind it, there was another large cloud of gas that the reflective light of that galaxy was going up and coming off of and coming into this world through the lens of a little telescope. And you know, it looked about the brightness of an ordinary galaxy. But you couldn't even see it. It's just a reflection. And they have no concept, no idea of the brilliance and the brightness of that place. They have no idea. They can't see it. All they can see is a little reflection of it. Now, we don't know what heaven's going to be like. We can't see it today. But there's a Savior there who is the very light thereof. He is the light of this world, and he's the light of this universe. And I don't know if that's heaven or not, but it's somewhere where the Father is. And it's somewhere where the Son is. And he goes on to say that where I am, there ye may be also. Is it really a place? Is it real? Is it tangible? Is it actual? You know, two times over in this passage, it says just that, a place. It's a place. It's real. It's reality. There is a reality in this place. There is a serenity in this place. How does he start it out? He says, let not your heart be troubled. There's a dear saint that just passed into glory yesterday. And I'll tell you, she has no troubles left in her heart. And what a serene place that must be. It's where I'm looking forward to going and to seeing the face of my Savior. The serenity of that place, the joy of that place, the felicity of that place. It is a place of joy where there is no trouble. The immensity of that place, it is so large we have no concept of the size of it. But there's room enough for all, and I thank the Lord for that. There's room enough for all until the house is full. Isn't that what the parable says in Luke chapter 14? Bring them in. And the saints, the myriads of saints from all ages will be able to be gathered together with the light of the universe and spend time with Him for all ages. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Let not your heart be troubled. Could we say this, the imminency of that place? We never know, do we? We just never know when the Lord Jesus might come. And we will be translated to be with Him forever. Now, I don't know if that brings a smile across your face or not, but it does mine. To be able to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. To be able to sing about the fact that I reside beneath His wings until I'm with Him in glory on the other side. And that I'm going to spend all of eternity with Him. Now, I don't know about any folks here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we'd like to see a divine smile come across your face too, as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What a joy that would be. Not for us, but for yourself. I'll tell you, I bet that just about everybody in here could say to those that are not saved, could relate to them the joy of sins forgiven, of a heaviness released, of a hope realized, of an eternity to look forward to. Brothers and sisters, we need to live with a smile on our face because we're the saved, the redeemed of the God of heaven. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the succinct nature of Scripture. We're thankful that we read that there was one that came from the Father's house and from the Father's side, and He came into the world. And again, He went back to the Father in the fullness of His glory and in the completion of His work, accepted in the Beloved. And just as He is accepted, so are we today. Our Father, we pray tonight for the words of Scripture that they might get a grip upon our hearts and upon our minds. And that they might bring a smile out in our face. And that they might cause us once again to want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we just do pray in His name. Amen.